Let's look at 2 Samuel and get our Bibles open to this area. Should be 11, if I'm not mistaken. Yep, 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where we'll start tonight. We'll keep our Bibles open. I'll refer to some passages of Scripture that you're aware of. And we'll just travel through the Bible and get some instruction tonight. I love instruction from the Word of God, don't you? I title what we're going to be discussing tonight, What God is Doing. What God is Doing. You'll see how that theme runs through the message tonight, but I want you to keep that in mind. It's important for us to find out what God is doing. Okay? In your lives, men, not gender specific, people, are going to let you down. Christian people are going to let you down. People that you expect should know better are not going to do better. They're going to let you down. And that's going to hurt you. It's not good. I would pray that it never happens to you, but just knowing how things go in life, you're going to see things from Christians that you think they shouldn't do. And it's going to cause you to hurt. It's going to cause you to perhaps become discouraged. It's going to cause you to question. And I'd like to give you tonight some ideas, some thoughts from the Scripture, some instruction from the Scripture on what people have done when others let them down. It will give you instruction on what to do when it happens to you. Or it happens in the vicinity of where you are. You've got to find out what God is doing, and you've got to follow God in what He's doing. And the temptation is going to be to follow your emotion. The temptation is going to be to try to right the wrong. The temptation is going to be to get involved and in some way, either to make your anger known or to try to fix somebody who did something wrong. You got to be real careful with all of those things. We're going to look in the Bible tonight at some people that should not have messed up. We're going to see what others did in response to what happened. And then we're going to see what God is doing. And when we see what God is doing, that's going to help us to understand, whoops, when there is a bump in the road, when there's a collision with somebody, when there's a problem, I'm going to stop. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to see what God is doing before I do anything else. Okay? Let me give an example. Here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here is a man after God's own heart named David. Verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David didn't go to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We won't continue. You know the story well. That sight, that thought resulted in a problem that night that was potentially catastrophic. Because what happened here is that once he realized Bathsheba had conceived, to hide his sin, he tried to get Uriah to come home so it wouldn't be obvious that David was the one who had conceived the child. When Uriah wouldn't take time to go home and be with his wife, then David instructed Joab to put him in a place in the battle where Uriah would die. None of this was good. All right, so David was responsible for the death of Uriah. And David was responsible for the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Both of those are sins spoken of in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And neither one of those has a sacrifice that can be offered to remedy the sin. They're capital crimes. For either one of those, we know from reading in Leviticus, we know from reading in Numbers, both of those require the death of the culprit. Are we together? And yet, in this particular case, when David committed this sin, God didn't kill him. God didn't kill her. But you know, people were affected by what happened here. And so watch what takes place. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan comes to give David, he's going to confront David with the sin. He starts out with a parable. But basically, here's what happens in verse 7, 2 Samuel 12, 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Nathan is the one that delivered the news. Nathan is the one that had to confront him with the sin. Nathan is the one who had to find out from God what happened and then go tell the king. There's not a person in here tonight that can condone what David did. God didn't condone it. He put away the sin in verse 13. "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Should have. So God didn't kill him. And you can't condone David's actions with Bathsheba or Uriah or even with God. You know, a heathen king, Ahimelech, said that that kind of sin is an abomination. You know, it's heinous what he had done. Now, if you were to have known about what happened here, you might have gotten bitter. That's your king. And he really let you down in doing what he did. You know, David had counselors. He had a friend named Hushai, and he had a counselor named Ahithophel. Y'all remember that from reading your Bible? You know, people say, "I read the Old Testament, but I can't keep up with the names." When you hear a sermon like this tonight, you'll be wishing you had kept up with the names, because then you'll know who I'm talking about. But I don't want to go through and look up all the verses on this, but Ahithophel, the counselor of David, whose counsel was as the oracles of God, was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he knew what happened. And he stayed with David, but I want to tell you, bitterness is something that gets inside of you. And if you don't get it out of there, like we're instructed to do in Ephesians 4:31, it has a tendency to embitter all of you on from the inside out. And then it has a tendency to spread to other people. So after a while in David's kingdom, he was challenged for his throne by one of his own sons named Absalom. Remember that incident? And Absalom was a beautiful man, very handsome man. He was a person who could win political office because he could win favor. And so as people came to Jerusalem to see the king, he basically intercepted them. And said, you know, there's no man deputed to the king to be judge here, and there hadn't been a judge since the days of Samuel. That's been 40 years ago. What's your problem? And I'll take care of it. And so he won the hearts, or stole the hearts, of the people of Israel until he had enough people following him that he thought he could take the throne and usurp his father. And so he did that. He's got his group together. Spread the word that he was going to be the king. David went into exile. And when he went into exile, Ahithophel joined Absalom in the rebellion. And when Absalom sought counsel on what he should do now that David had gone into exile, Ahithophel said, "I'll take some guys with me and I'll go kill him." You know why he wanted to do that? This was residual from the time that David had committed adultery with his granddaughter, who's still mad about it. Hushai was sent there by David. Hushai offered counsel, and Absalom decided that the counsel of Hushai was better than the counsel of Ahithophel, and so he followed Hushai. You know what Ahithophel did? He went home, put his house in order, and killed himself, committed suicide. God, we could look through every passage of the Bible, but by the time we finished all those passages, it'd be, you know, a little after 7 time to go home. Some of you have read your Bible enough to know what I just have mentioned to you. You know, he never got over, you see, his reaction was he never got over what the king had done. Do you understand? People you love who are godly people are going to sin. And they're going to sin. They don't have to, but somebody is likely to. They're going to sin in a way that's really going to disappoint you. And you know God's going to be against it. And you've got to figure out what God is doing. Ahithophel didn't figure out what God was doing and joined Absalom in that rebellion and died because he had offered counsel about how to destroy David. He after hearing what Hushai had counseled, Ahithophel knew that Absalom was going down. And when word got back to King David that Ahithophel had given the counsel that he would take a group of men with him to kill the king himself, he knew he was going to die, so he just took care of the business himself. Bitterness will do that to you. When you see somebody sin, then you think they shouldn't do this. Why are they doing that? Don't they call themselves a Christian? Who do they think they are? Who was the one that confronted David with his sin? What was the name of the prophet? Nathan. Nathan confronted him. You know, after Absalom died and David is getting old, another one of his sons decided that he would go to the throne. His name was Adonijah. And he also got a group together. You know who he got among his group? He got Joab, the general of the army, who had been with David from the very beginning, way back from the cave of Adullam days. He got Joab to join in that rebellion. And so he got this big group together to take the throne. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 1 and see what happens. Actually, we could look at it, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So he's Absalom's brother. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Jeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and who's the next person? Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. Nathan, the one who confronted David with the sin, was still with David. Do you see it? In the uprising of Adonijah. Who, you know, so they dispatch, they get Adonijah, you know, basically, you don't get to rule. Who got to rule? Solomon. Who was his mother? Bathsheba. You got to find out what God is doing. Here is something that happened in 2 Samuel 11 that is so vile as far as God is concerned that David should have died. He didn't kill him. And afterwards, David and Bathsheba have more children, and one of their children becomes the king over Israel. And that king, Solomon, is the one who gets to build the temple for God Almighty. And Nathan said, I'm not going to do what Joab did, and I'm not going to do what Ahithophel did. I'm sticking with my king. You know why? Because he found out what God is doing and didn't do what men would ordinarily want to do when they've been let down by somebody like David who shouldn't have done what he did. Do you see it? So men will sin. And people that you think should not have done what they did, and you might want to kind of in righteous judgment, well, bless God, I'm never going to have anything to do with him anymore. Better find out what God is doing before you make your decision about what to do. This thing that happened with David happens many years later. But it's the union of David and Bathsheba that bring forth Solomon. Solomon reigns in peace as a type of Christ and builds the temple for God in Jerusalem on the site that God showed to David. And Nathan said, I'm sticking with that guy. You see it? It's very important to understand these things. All right, I'll tell you something else. Men are not only going to sin, men are going to fall out with each other. They're going to get crossways with each other. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Paul, we call him Paul. When he started out, he was Saul. Saul was of a reputation when he got saved that you can just imagine nobody wanted anything to do with him because he was a Christian killer, right? And they're like, what? Not that guy. Don't bring him around here. Barnabas, the son of consolation, said, no. You guys don't understand. This is God's man. And so Paul and Barnabas go off on, he's Saul at the time, becomes Paul on this journey, but they go off on what we call the first missionary journey, and they're seeing people saved all over and churches planted and elders appointed in cities, and they come back to report in Antioch how great everything is. In Acts chapter 15, when they get back to Antioch, they have to go down to Jerusalem and sort out whether Gentiles should have to keep the commandments or not and be circumcised or not, right? And after they get all that sorted out, at the end of Acts chapter 15, verse 36, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go again. See it? Acts 15, 36, and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Who is that guy? Does anybody remember? He's a guy that joined Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and after the heat got up kind of hot, he decided to go home to his mother. So Barnabas was like, hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul thought not good to take him, verse 38, with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia and confirming the churches. A boang! The son of consolation could not, right, convince Paul that somehow or another John Mark would be a good companion. And the contention, the Bible says, was so sharp between them, they departed asunder. Sometimes men will fall out with each other. And so they went their separate ways. In Acts chapter 16 in verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So right after they split, and Barnabas goes his way and Paul goes his way with Silas, they go through Syria, Cilicia, and bang, they land there in Derbe and Lystra where they start to work. And the first person that they meet that is mentioned in the book of Acts is Timothy. That's just register that thought for a second. Just meet Timothy there. All right? On this second journey, not on the first journey with Barnabas, on the second journey when he's with Silas, all the way to Acts chapter 18, turn with me in verse 1, look where they end up. Among other things, other places than everything they did, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. This is still on the second missionary journey, but not with Barnabas. He went to Corinth. So he met Timothy at the beginning, and then a long season, a late in the journey, he's in Corinth. Just register that, okay? Now, he and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, have had a falling out, right? They departed asunder, correct? You know, that word asunder, let not man, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, so you know that. That's, they divided. But interestingly enough, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So you know that Paul has already been to Corinth before he writes this letter to the Corinthians, right? So this is after the second missionary journey. This letter comes to Corinth. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he's talking about the minister in the ministry. He says in verse 5, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren, the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" So he's talking to the Corinthians and he's trying to tell them, look, it's okay for us to travel with our wives and it's okay for us to receive ministerial support for what we do. Who does he mention in verse 6? Barnabas. Does it sound like they're enemies? No, it sounds like he's saying to the Corinthians, you know Barnabas, you know me. I and Barnabas only, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, we shouldn't have to support ourselves in the ministry. Do you see it? That's interesting. They went in opposite directions, but they didn't have a lasting contention, right, between themselves. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in other words, they went separate ways, but they did not end their relationship. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Who did Paul meet first mentioned in the second missionary journey? Who did he meet? Timothy. Now he's writing the second epistle to Timothy, so it's late in Paul's ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. We know that because Luke is the one writing the book of Acts and chronicling the things they do. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You better find out what God is doing. In other words, God continued to use Barnabas, so much so that Paul could write something to the Corinthians about his work. God continued to use Paul, and God continued to use John Mark, the guy that Paul didn't want to travel with him, and was able to say at the end of his ministry, bring Mark with thee, he is profitable to me for the ministry. Do you understand? If there's something that collides, you got to be real careful about how long you want this collision to last. Because you don't know what God's doing with the other person or the other people that are involved. And you better find out. You better kind of just back up and say, whoa, wait a minute. This may be tough, but this may not be the end of our relationship. It surely may not be the end of God using the people that are involved in what just happened here. We think sometimes, well, bless God, I was right and they're wrong. God will use me and never use them again. Better be careful because you don't know what God is doing. But you should find out. So men will sin, but you better find out what God is doing. Men will fall out with each other, but you better see what God is doing. And then men will fight. Men will fight. Why do they do that? You fight because James chapter 4 tells you why they fight, right? Why do men fight? Because fight is in you. I mean, they're people that get paid to fight for entertainment. James 4:1 says, whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight and war and have not because you ask not. I mean, it's just the nature of men to fight. And you might find yourself mixed up in one of those one time. Better find out what God's doing. Do you remember, there's a lot of scripture here, but let's go to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. Just you got to figure out what God is doing. And that can be a little bit tough sometimes. It can be real tough if you ask men what he's doing. All right, Judges chapter 20. What's happened is this. A Levite has gone to get his concubine. He's traveling back to Bethlehem, Judah. When he stops in Gibeah, she is abused all night by the men that live there in an in a terrible situation, and it kills her. And so the man gets home. He cuts her body up, sends the parts all over the country, and he says, what are you guys going to do about this? And all of Israel get together. It was the Benjamites. There were men in Benjamin that did this when they said, deliver those guilty people to us so we can punish them. The Benjamites said, no, we're not going to do it. And so it started a war. All the tribes of Israel fought against Benjamin, right? They inquired of the Lord, Judges chapter 20, verse 18. Judges chapter 20, verse 18, the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. So the tribe to lead the battle is Judah. All right, in the first encounter, 22,000 people die. That's verse 21. In the second battle with Benjamin, 18,000 men die. So the 11 tribes have lost 40,000 men, and they're fighting against 26,000 men in Benjamin. That's verse 15. And they're 40, so almost twice as many men have died in the other 11 tribes that are fighting this battle. And Benjamin's still fighting. All right, so the children of Israel get together. They inquire of God again. They go in for the next fight. And this time, notice verse 35, Benjamin is cleaned out. They're killed down to 600 men. Verse 35, who did it? The Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed the Benjamites that day, 25,000 and 100 men. Notice in verse 47, only 600 men out of the original 26,000 survive, and they run. That tribe has nearly been decimated. You got it? You got it? 600 men left. Now, after the battle, the men of all of Israel get together and like, man, we just about wiped out a tribe in Israel. And they don't even have wives left. So they found one tribe that didn't, some people that did not send their men into the fight. So they get 400 wives for these guys from that group. And they tell the other 200, there's going to be a feast in Shiloh. A bunch of people are going to be dancing there. You go run in there and go steal you some women. And y'all will have wives. You're like, we don't do things like that today that way. No, but people still fight today. And they just about destroyed that tribe. Do you read your Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 2. This man named Kish, verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly. And there was none among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. That's the one that got to be the first king of Israel. Would you look at verse 1 with me, please? There was a man of what tribe? Benjamin. The first king of Israel came from Benjamin? You better find out what God is doing. You know, when Israel was nearly destroyed by the decree that Haman made under King Ahasuerus, remember that in the book of Esther? There was a man named Mordecai who was Esther's first cousin and raised her after her parents died. Esther 2, chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 5, you know what it says? He was a Benjamite. He was a Benjamite. Do you understand? Esther is the queen who went into King Ahasuerus, was able to persuade him that Haman was bad. Mordecai was elevated to the second ruler in the kingdom, and Israel was spared. A Benjamite. Do you remember when the 12 tribes split after Solomon's reign, and two of them were they had a king, and they were called Judah, and they had a king named Rehoboam, and the 10 northern tribes became Israel, and they had a king, and his name was Jeroboam. Remember that? You know who the other tribe was with Judah? Benjamin. Benjamin. Turn to Romans chapter 11. People say about Romans chapter 11, that Paul was the greatest Christian that ever lived, and he was an apostle and all that kind of stuff. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You better find out what God is doing. Because all indications from your point of view and my point of view, from our perspective, is that ought to be the end. But it's not the end. Of David after he did what he did. Of Paul and Barnabas after the split they had. And after Benjamin and what they did in protecting those men that were responsible for the death of that woman. And the fight they put up with Israel. And God said, no, I got some other plans. I got some other plans than that. And so before you choose sides and before you get yourself all walled up and lathered up about what's going on, you better stop and you better ask yourself the question, is there any way I can discern what God is doing? And once you find out, wait long enough to find out what God is doing, then you'll know how you should go. Do you understand? What happens to people is, and particularly in this age of social media where everybody passes judgment before there's even an accusation, the accusation is everything, including the execution. They just kill people over this stuff today. But where's God? And what is he doing? Well, it's going to take you some time to find out what God is doing before you pass judgment. Paul said about himself, I don't even judge myself. And so I don't think it would be right for us to say, well, I think he's right and I think he's wrong and that guy shouldn't have done anything. Yeah, but wait a minute. What's God doing? How is God going to pick up the pieces here? Where is this going to end up in due time? That's what you want to know. And you have to be patient. So what should you do in the meantime? What should you do in the meantime? I'm going to give you, so have you seen this? Have you seen that men will sin, but before you cast judgment, you better find out what God's going to do? And that men fight with each other, but before you pick sides, you better find out what God's doing? And that men might fall out with each other, but before you make a decision about who was right and who was wrong, you probably ought to find out what God's doing? All right, so in the meantime, while you're waiting, there are some things that you should do, and there's some things that you shouldn't do. Go to Proverbs chapter 26. I'll give you four little things that you ought to do that'll keep you out of trouble while trouble is raging in your vicinity. Proverbs chapter 26. You know, it's amazing to me that Nathan was still around at the very end to watch Solomon come to the throne, and he was the one that had to confront the sin, and that God kept the tribe of Benjamin around to give us a man like Mordecai, to give us a man like Paul the Apostle, and that Barnabas and Paul got through this thing, and John Mark turned out being a hero at the end of the story. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, first thing is, remember what's not your business. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. May I ask you something real quick? What would happen to you if you walked up to a dog and grabbed it by the ears? More than likely, you're going to get bit. All right, so you're going to sometimes be in a vicinity where you see strife going on between people and God says, stay out of it. If it's not your business, don't make it your business. Because you're going to get hurt. And in situations like that, particularly when it takes place in churches and things like that, I say in situations like that, it's the sheep that always suffer the most. So the best way to keep your hands from getting bit is to don't meddle in the business. Yeah, but I heard so-and-so said such-and-such about such-and-such, and so-and-so said no, but it was this way. You know, if it wasn't your business to begin with, it's best not to make it your business now. Which leads me to the second thing, also in Proverbs chapter 26. Look at verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. You know, what really builds the fire here is somebody tells you and you feel like it's your duty in life to go tell somebody else. I heard so-and-so say this about such-and-such. What did you hear? You know what that's doing? That's putting more wood on the fire. You know what? We thank y'all. We are able to use a pellet grill now. Hee-hoo! And I like cooking on the pellet grill, and it's been really good. But every once in a while, we like to make little burgers like the slider burgers with some venison ground meat. Yeah! I'm getting hungry thinking about it right now. And the best way to do those is on the little old $49 old Smokey from Academy with charcoal grill. You get those charcoal on there like that, you know, and the kids want to be there when you put the lighter fluid on it, and they want to be there when you light it, and they want to be there when they watch it. And you know one thing I have found, that if you get over there when those coals are going and the kids are hungry and they don't want to wait for it to just make nice coals, you can get a dustpan and stand over that thing and fan that dude, and I mean sparks will start flying. You can get that fire raging in there and those coals ready in a hurry. That's what being a talebearer does. And there's nobody that can find out what God's doing when somebody's fanning the flames. Because nobody's paying attention to what God is doing. Everybody's paying attention to what they heard and what the other person said. I've told somebody one time, the best thing in the world to do when you're in the company of a talebearer is don't listen. So he said, what do I do? They keep coming to me and telling me. I said, turn away. I said, that's none of my business, and I don't want to hear any more about it. See you later. Yeah, well, they might get mad at me, but thank God you won't get caught up in the fire. So don't meddle with it. Don't be a talebearer. Proverbs chapter 25. What if it concerns you? I'll tell you what to do. Verse 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9 and 10. What if it concerns you? What if you're the one that gets caught up in it? It's a sin that affected you, or you're the one having the falling out, or somebody wants to fight with you. I was going to say, if you fight with them, make sure you throw a really good first punch. That's what they used to say. I'm just kidding you. But I will tell you, they used to say if a fist fight is going to ensue, you break his nose on the first punch and the fight will pretty well be over. They don't want to keep going, okay? But that's really not what to do. But if you really want to get carnal about it, then that may be your option. But Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and then infamy turn not away. When there's something that brews up between you and another person, you know what I pray? I pray it never does. Period. That's my prayer. But if for some reason it were, go to the person, not to anybody else. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. You know what? We're having a problem here. And discover not a secret to another. Is there any way in the world we can reconcile this problem? Is there any way in the world we can get through this? Right? And then you get through it. It's not going to help for me to go over here and say, you know what, I've been having trouble with Robert. Have you ever had any problems with Robert? God, what is up with that? You know what he did to me? All right, now we got problems in River City, because if you're a talebearer, oh, it goes. I remember one time there was a gossip in a church, and she spread a rumor of something that was absolutely not true, and then she found out it wasn't true, and she came to the pastor, and she's like, oh, pastor, I'm so sorry. I heard this, and I repeated it, and I don't know what to do. And I'm so sorry. What can I do to make it up to you? He said, go get a chicken. She's like, chicken? Okay. You asked me what to do. Yeah, okay. So get a chicken. She came back with the chicken, and cluck, 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 I got the chicken. What do you want me to do now? Go to the courthouse, go upstairs in the top floor. It was a three-story courthouse. Open the window in such and such a room and start throwing the feathers of the chicken out of the window. What? Just do what I say. You asked me, right? Yeah, okay. So she goes up there and opens the window, you know, and throws a few feathers out like that and comes back with a chicken. Yeah. Okay, well, I did what you said. Now what do you want me to do? He said, go get the feathers. She said, well, I can't. And you can't recover what you just spread. So you go to the person with whom, and I'm not having trouble with Robert, I just happen to use, you know what happens when you're sitting close to the front, in the middle, right? Because we can settle it. And then nobody else has to get involved. But if I go over here and I say, you know what about Robert? And then you go over here and say, well, I hadn't had trouble with Robert. I hadn't had trouble. What's the deal going on there? And all of a sudden he gets back around. And then he finds out that I said he's been having trouble with me. And he comes and he says, yeah, but the problem is this. And all of a sudden I'm shamed because the problem was on me, not on him. Discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. You take care of the business. You say, but I don't like confrontation. Then eat it. Suffer thyself to be defrauded. Or learn to be able to confront it if it needs to be. You understand? 1 Corinthians 14:40. Last thing. You say, preacher, why are we having this conversation? I'll tell you. Just one second. 1 Corinthians 14:40. What do you do? Let all things be done decently and in order. Do you see it? Here's my saying. There is no right way to do wrong. If in handling a situation, you decide to take make a wrong move in order to settle it to your satisfaction, that's not decent and that's not in order. There's no right way to do wrong. Ahithophel was wrong. He was wrong. God had made his choice and Ahithophel has decided, I'm going to go a different choice because I'm bitter. That was a big boo-boo. Let all things be done decently and in order. Pastor, why are we having this conversation? For one thing, it's real good instruction. You can live by what you learned tonight. But I'll tell you another reason why. Around the country, I am hearing more now in the last, let's say, 18 months than I have heard since the days I've been in the ministry and I've pastored for 32 years. More churches are having trouble internally than in any other time since I've been in the ministry. Yeah. And I don't think it's going to get better. The devil likes to destroy what God wants to keep together. Right? And the pastors who are affected by this call me, and I'm telling you, the stories are gut-wrenching. Just had another one this week. Visiting with the man on the phone just as we walked in the door. A little bit late. Sorry. Consoling him, family, just, it's terrible. You say, well, yeah, but that wouldn't happen here. It could happen anywhere. It could happen anywhere. And what we want to do is we want to brace ourselves. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world, right? We have to be careful as a church. We have, you know, Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. I don't know. I really don't know how much the devil is involved in these things. But when you see it over and over and over again, and you know we're getting close to the return of the Lord, it makes you think that maybe he's got something to do with it. And what we need to do is we need to know how not to fall prey in his devices, how to get tripped up. And so when I was thinking and asking God what to preach for us tonight, it dawned on me, I have lived long enough through some of these things, many years down the road, to be able to look back and I'm saying, you know what? God was doing something and everybody missed it. Or many people missed it. We always have to look and say, before I make any statement or cast any judgment, I need to find out what God is doing. It may take you some time to figure that out. But in the meantime, you save yourselves. We save ourselves from a calamity. So why not address it before anything ever comes up? And God give us the way to navigate through it. Thank God we've never faced this, and I pray we never do. But just in case, or you may be in a personal situation, or you may know somebody who gets affected by this. Now you know what to say. But you can be sure of this, as long as we've not been raptured out of here, God is still doing something. And that's what you want to figure out. And that's what you want to do. What is God doing? that I want to do. So hopefully this has been very helpful to you. It's been very helpful to me. I was amazed at how much instruction there is in the Bible on these kind of things and how much real life experience we get to see when Paul, for instance, is commending Mark at the end of his ministry, and it was almost a calamity at the beginning, right? Barnabas just rides through the whole storm. Nathan rides through the whole storm. And God says, I need an apostle here I can use. Oh, I think I'll take one out of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay. And I'll call Benjamin and Judah. He led the fight. The two southern tribes. And I'll let my king rule down there. Let's see what God's doing. And go with him. Amen. Father, we're very thankful tonight for an opportunity to be instructed out of the words of God. Lord, it is truly amazing to me now to think you cover everything we encounter in life right here in your words. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us wisdom to follow you. You're always right. And Father, I lift up men that I'm aware of right now whose hearts are broken and my heart is burdened for them. I pray for their churches. I pray for them. I pray for their families, dear Lord. Oh, man, sheep get bloodied in things like this. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to protect your churches, your men, your people from these kinds of things and help us to be very wise by your doctrine, your instruction, your words to go with you. Please make your way plain so we'll know what you're doing. We ask you to do these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.